You know, looking at this crowd tonight, you would never think any of them had a problem, but I'm here to tell you, we were a mess, but Jesus has got us out of that mess of sin. We bless you tonight, Lord. We thank you tonight. You're a good God. Lord, you're worthy of all praise. Holy, 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 blessed be your name. God, thank you for condescending and coming to redeem a bunch like us. And Father, we're so thankful for the mercy and the grace and the kindness and the drawing power of God. Thank you for reality, Lord, in the spirit world. We're just so thankful, Father, for life in Christ. So, Lord, have a word in season tonight. We bless you in advance, and we thank you for talking to us. And, Lord, may you get the honor and get some blessing. And, God, may you be pleased with what happens, because we ask with expectation in Christ's name. All God's men say it.
Amen.
Amen. Revival will not start in the White House. It must start in the church house. My Bible says judgment must begin in the house of God. It doesn't say the judgment must begin in Washington, D.C. It does not say judgment must begin in San Francisco. It does not say judgment must begin at the national headquarters of Planned Parenthood. But it does say the judgment must begin in the house of God. I, for one, believe we're long overdue for judgment to begin in the house of God. Every group can tell you what's wrong with the other group. But I want to tell you something tonight, brother. Maturity is when you get to the point where you can realize what's wrong with you. I'm telling you, we are overloaded. So much preaching today, it strokes the emotions, but it doesn't strike at the heart of our problem. The pulpit of America is basically designed to offer people comfort. The basic purpose of the American pulpit is to offer people a little more comfort. But the truth is, most churches are already so comfortable, you would think they were engaged in a sleeping contest. I preach all over the place. I can tell you, churches are far more interested in entertainment than intercession, as a rule. Are far more interested in programs than preparing men to shepherd their homes. Some are worked up about the issue of separation of church and state. We should get concerned about the issue of separation of church and God. Somebody asked one Christian leader, what's your comment on Christianity in America? He said, well, it's definitely more American than it is Christian. Now, if we're serious about revival in the land, we're going to have to get serious about revival in the church. And if we're really serious about revival in the church, we're going to have to get serious about revival in the home. The family is the building block of society. So goes the home, so goes the nation. The family was the first institution that God ordained on planet Earth. It came before government, and it came before the local church. The family is of primary importance when applying for leadership in a Christian assembly. For a man must first be capable to give direction at home before he's qualified to give direction in a local church. The family is the greatest testing ground for the reality of your Christianity. The family is the greatest testing ground for the reality of our Christianity. And if it's not working behind the closed doors where we live, then something is amiss. I want to tell you, so goes the church, so goes the nation. So goes the family, so goes the church. And so goes the father, so goes the father, so goes the family. I believe God's called men to be prophets, priests, and patriarchs. We're prophets to guard our homes. We're priests to guide our homes. And we're patriarchs to govern our homes. And we need to get dead serious about revival in the home. When marriage collapses in society, so does morality. When marriage collapses in society, so does morality. When the God-ordained institution of matrimony goes by the wayside, there's an inevitable, unstoppable breakdown in the social order, the breakdown of the home as the mother of all evils. But I believe that God longs to send revival in the home. He said in Malachi, he will turn the hearts, the spirit of John the Baptist, brother, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The greatest revival happening in America right now is God turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and then turning the hearts of the children back to the father. God said, "And lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Disunity in the home brings a curse upon the earth. And I don't have to tell you, we're living in a cursed land today. I believe there's spiritual delinquency in the home long before there's juvenile delinquency in the streets. And the public interest really does depend upon private virtue. I got three scriptures. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 3. You have your Bible? Flip it over there tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, verses 1 through 6, the Lord is addressing the wives and the women, but there's no women here. It doesn't apply to us, so forget all about verses 1 through 6 and look, verses 1 through 6 and look in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now, why does God give all these directives to the wives and in verse 7 to the husbands? Well, let's read verse 7 out loud together. Together. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Now look at these directives to us husbands. Notice what he says here. He says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Have some comprehension, some understanding about these things. Notice what he says here. Giving honor unto the wife, sir. Not a doormat here. No doormat theology in the word of God. Giving honor unto the wife, sir, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You know what I think that means? I think we're going on the journey and we ought to enjoy the ride. I mean, we're heirs of the grace of life. Now notice why these directives, that your prayers be not hindered. Disunity in the home brings a hindrance into one's relationship with God. When things are out of kilter in the home, things are out of kilter with God. We're living in a day of massive domestic confusion. We're living in the day of house husbands. We're living in the day of career mothers and latchkey children. David Gibbs, in one of the prayer advances, he told me how a group of Convention Baptists came up to a leader of independent leader, and they said to him, they said, we perceive we're losing 93% of our children to the world when they turn 18. And here's what they said to this guy. But we perceive that you and your group, the independent group, you're only losing 73% of your children. We're here for counsel and help. Now, brother, when you're consulting a group you think has a 75% failure rate, things are at an all-time low. Things are so bad now that if children look decent and can carry on a conversation with an adult, everybody thinks they're exceptional children. Brother, I'm just here to tell you that the families of America are in crisis. Every 20 seconds, a spouse is abused. 2/3 of mothers are in the labor of small children are in the labor force. More and more people are willing to pay somebody to do for money what they're not willing to do for love. 70% of children, they tell us, statistically, will walk away from the faith when they reach age 18. Now, the statistics are dim, but the rationalization is worse than the situation. I didn't see this, but people told me about it. Dateline, the news magazine, had an expert come on. Does anybody other than me ever wonder where in the world they come up with these experts they trot out on the platforms? And this guy done a lot of research, probably with a government grant. And apparently with a straight face on nationwide television, this guy announced that he had discovered the root cause of adultery. And apparently with a straight face, he said that adultery is genetically predisposed. It's the Magic Johnson defense. Don't blame me. God made me this way. Now, immorality, he said, was predetermined by the genetic makeup. How many of you think that it's not DNA that's the root cause of adultery, but SIN is the root cause of adultery? Planned Parenthood, Leadville, Colorado, they were paying the girls $1 every day they avoided getting pregnant. Go ahead and fornicate, just don't get pregnant. Now, U.S. News and World Report, I'm not making it up. They had an article one time called The Biological Roots of Good Mothering. The Biological Roots of Good Mothering. And they sent somebody to Africa to study gorillas to try to figure out how to prevent child abuse. You talk about a return to the planet of the apes, man. I'm studying a bunch of gorillas to try to figure out how to prevent child abuse. Now, I'm not here to talk about redefining the family. I'm not here to talk about reinventing the family. But I would like to share a burden I have with you. I want to talk about reviving the family. Family problems are not new. My daughter-in-law came up to me and she said, Dad, you have a very unusual family. I said, really? She said, yes. I said, what do you mean? She said, you all like each other and you love to spend time together. I thought she was kidding. I'm serious. I thought she was kidding. She wasn't kidding. So we had a family meeting in our house. We got all the children over and their spouses. And I had her share that testimony. I said, what can we do to maintain the unity that God has given us? We had a little family meeting about that situation. Now, can I tell you something? Family problems are not new. Family problems are not new. By the way, everybody's normal until you get to know them. You ever see these people write all these books? I know some of these people that write these books. They put in the good parts, but when you get to know them real close, they're just as messed up as your family, brother. I'm just here to tell you that everybody is normal until you get to know them. Now, notice in Malachi chapter 2, brother, give us that scripture if you would, please. Malachi chapter 2. Notice what it says. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Look at verse 3. God said, behold, I will corrupt your seed. Notice it doesn't say there that the devil is going to corrupt your seed. God said, I will corrupt your seed. This is serious. In Hosea, God said, because you have forgotten me, he said, I will forget your children. Next slide, brother. Notice what it says here. Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit. And wherefore one? Why did God bring the man and woman together? That he might seek a godly seed. That's the purpose of marriage. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth, putteth away. Let me give you the translation of all that. The priest had dealt treacherously with their wives. They had put away their wives. They had married pagan wives. They had divorced their wives. God says he hates the breakup of the home. I'm not here tonight to heap guilt on anybody that suffered the tragedy of a broken home. But what I'm going to say tonight is give it in the spirit that an ounce of prevention is far better than a pound of cure. And we need all the preventative measures we can get in these perilous days. Brother, you ought to work and have a smoking hot romance in your home. We just had a couples advance. Old Dave Young was talking about a smoking hot romance. And by the way, if you don't like that kind of talk, don't read the book of Solomon. Don't read Proverbs. Don't read all this kind of stuff. And you know, two things we don't talk about in fundamental churches, money and sex, but the Bible is both of them. And brother, instead of down talking them, I'm telling you, God's got some wisdom on both of those subjects. Say amen right there. We have a man talk at our prayer advances. I talked to him one year about the two things that we never hear about in church except in negative terms. And I said, God's all for both of them. I'm just telling you. But back to the message here. So here they married and they married these pagan wives. Verse 15, he said, the purpose of marriage is to secure a godly seed. You know, to those engrafted in a sacred trust, negligence is a crime. And whether we know it or not, we've been engrafted in a sacred trust. Back when my kids were small, we were going to go out to Yellowstone Park. We got one of those wonderful World of Color Disney videos, you know, with the rocket shooting over the thing. Not dynamite, brethren. Just rocket shining over, shooting over the castle, you know. And it was on the Yellowstone Bears. So back in the 60s, they had a real problem with pesky bears coming out of hibernation, making a beeline for the park entrances, parking their carcasses, sitting all day waiting for handouts. They had a problem. They would have bear jams because people would feed the bears. They had these big signs, please don't feed the bears. Guess what the people did? Same thing Californians do with speed limit signs. Ignore them. And they were feeding the bears. So they were having these bears sitting around waiting for handouts all summer long, making nuisances of themselves. Welfare bears in Yellowstone Park sitting around, Buicks about the size of a railroad boxcar piling in with bear jams, cars lined up for miles. So they had to shoot some of the bears, had to relocate some of the bears. Finally, somebody said to the park ranger, what is wrong with these bears? And the ranger said, they've lost the reason for their existence. They've lost the reason for their existence. My brethren, strong families don't just happen. They must be built. And I just want to say this. I wonder if in middle-class Baptist America, if we've not lost the reason for our existence. Now, I want to give you four foundation stones for revival in the home, or four foundation stones for a godly seed. Notice, if you would, number one, the first foundation stone for revival in the home is radical dedication. Say that out loud. Radical dedication. We not only need family devotions, we need devoted families. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Brother, that's radical dedication. Your children tend to love what you love. It doesn't always pan out like this, but there's a principle here. Our children tend to love what we love. Our children tend to get excited about what we are excited about as parents. I wonder tonight, what are you excited about? I mean, parents and grandparents, more they're excited about sports. I mean, it's to the, you know, I'm waiting for the day when I can go to a Baptist church and people talk with glee and joy and excitement about Jesus like they do their favorite ball team. That was really a good point right there. You might want to write that down. Now, people are excited about sports, excited about hobbies, jobs, money. I mean, parents and grandparents, more excited about getting the kid to Disneyland than getting him into the kingdom of God. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We had a fellow from Ireland come to our prayer advance one time back in the mid-90s. I'm telling you, that thing was red hot. I mean, red hot. The conviction was smoking. He was probably the best expositor I've ever heard in my entire life. He came from the prayer advance to our home church. Our home church at that time was a giant mission church. They give $700,000 a year. They don't send out missionaries to go to other churches. They were able to do the whole thing. They took the responsibility to send them. By the way, no extra charge. In the book of Acts, the mission board didn't send them. The church sent them, and the mission board was a service and agency. Okay, just no extra charge. Just think about that for a minute. All right, just think. There's got to be a way, better way than $50 a pop and bragging about how many you're supporting. Why don't we do something for the few that we do have? And if God calls somebody out, let's up the ante. And I know we can't do all of that everywhere, but where there's a will, there's a better way, all right? But anyhow, he went out to the mission board. He looked at all the missionaries that this church sent out, took responsibility for. He made this comment. He'd never been to America. He had never been to that particular church ever. But you know what he said? He said, I'm surprised you don't have more of your own children on the mission field. And when he said that, it went like a dagger in my heart. I thought, well, maybe the reason we don't have more of our children on the mission field is because our children are excited about what we're excited about. And our children are engaged in what, and they love what we love. Do you realize the spiritual condition of the home is often a reflection of the spiritual condition of the father? Can I say something to you? That not every prodigal child is a parental failure. God was a pretty good parent. He had two children in a perfect environment. They made some horrific choices. I was in Florida. I got a letter from a guy, 64-year-old man. He said, Harold, I raised my children in church. He was a serious man. But he said, my children went off into a cult. He said, Harold, I've been praying for 3 decades. And he said, 3 of the 4 have come out of the cult and come back to God. Brother, what a blessing, what a blessing. God can restore the years the locusts have eaten, but how much better when the locusts don't have a shot at them in the first place? Oh, listen, radical dedication. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was a radical man. I mean, he was a radical man. I mean, he wasn't looking for government grants. He was meeting the temporal needs of people that were in poverty, but his main burden was to give them the gospel, because he knew if they ever got saved and got responsible, they could take care of all that other. But he loved to go preach in the worst places in town. Maybe like over at this place where he had somebody shot tonight. You know, serious. He would go and he would set up shop. And you know, him and his wife, Catherine, had 8 children. And I'm sure children tend to love what the parents love. They tend to get excited about what the parents get excited about. And I'm sure when those children are small, they wanted to accompany dad on those preaching missions because they just loved what he loved. But I'm sure when they were small, they had to be kept back because of for security and protection purposes. But can you imagine when the day came when those children were deemed old enough to accompany dad on that street preaching mission. Can you imagine? Going down the street, brother, beating on a tin can or making some kind of racket, going into the ghetto in the worst part of town, setting up shop. There the general would stand up. And here come the heckles. Here come the cussins. Here come the tin cans. And I can imagine those children standing beside their father, proudly taking a rotten tomato right in the face. Why? Because they loved what he loved. They got excited about what he was excited about. They tell me the William Booth and his wife, those eight children, every one of them grew up and served God as missionaries somewhere on planet Earth. And they tell me that those eight children had 44 grandchildren. And they tell me that all 44 grew up and served God as missionaries somewhere on planet or a three-generation foundation. You know why? Radical dedication. He was a radical man. I'm just telling you. Radical dedication. Back home, we were having a prayer meeting in preparation for a spiritual life crusade one time. About 50 men showed up. Some of them brought their sons. Two men prayed out loud. And then I listened as an 11-year-old boy. I listened as an 11-year-old boy. Begin to supplicate, begin to intercede. The burden of God came upon him, 11 years old. He began to pray and weep. I looked up. The kid wasn't sitting in his seat, and he wasn't kneeling at the seat. He was on his face, sobbing his heart out, supplicating, the burden of God praying through him. And I thought to myself, what better place for an 11-year-old child to be on a Saturday night than in the middle of a red-hot prayer meeting with his father? And I want to say something to you. We mean better quit treating our children like spiritual special needs. Not everything is Six Flags over Jesus. I'm all for having a good time, but I'm just telling you, they're capable of deep spiritual experience, and it's high time they had some encounters with God that would be a life-forming experience in their early childhood and teenage years. Radical, radical dedication. Now listen. I made enough mistakes to write an encyclopedia on what not to do as parenting. So I'm not here as an expert, but I would say this to you tonight, man. Look, you might not have done everything right, but you probably did the best you knew how to do. So get to the cross about the failures and forget it. I said forget it. And from here on out, work at making your family what it ought to be. Radical dedication. Point number two, regular devotions for revival in the home. Regular devotions. Now, somebody said we need a compass in our hands, but a magnet in our hearts. Now, buddy, we got a compass in our hands. What we need is a magnet in our hearts. When our children were old enough to read, we thought they're old enough to have personal devotions. In fact, we thought they were old enough to have personal devotions before they could read. So we went out and got the toddler Bible. You ever seen a toddler Bible? It's more like a picture and a little short verse at the bottom. It's more like a picture book. But our son Stephen, our youngest, we got him a toddler Bible. So we're on the road in evangelism. We have travel trailers. So we have family devotions at night, but in the morning we always have personal devotion. So everybody was having personal devotion. So little Stephen, he's 2 years old, man, 2 years old. He comes up and tells his brother, he said, hey, Michael, give me my toddler Bible. I want to have devotions too. 2 years old. So Michael gave him his Bible, his toddler Bible. He began to flip through and look at the pictures, and he began to recite the Cat in the Hat nursery rhyme. Cat sits in tub. Cat wears hat. Cat eats cake. And Michael came and told me about Stephen, 2 years old, quoting Dr. Seuss while reading through his, looking through his toddler Bible. And I said to my son, I said, yeah, well, my devotions weren't a whole lot better than his this morning. How was yours? How many of y'all know there's more to personal devotions than getting it over? Amen. It ain't a check in the block. The purpose of devotions is to secure the presence of Christ for the rest of the day. Yeah. Oh, brother, regular devotions. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. They tell us that in our country, only 10%, to come up with these stats, only 10% have personal regular devotions. 10%. You know what I think? Hey, look, if you don't have, and then now they come out with the two minute Bible. I'm not making this up. The 2 minute Bible. So I say to people, hey, if you don't have but 2 minutes a day for God, just forget it. Try the Moose Club. Try the Elks Club. At least they're smiling as long as they're intoxicated. You ain't smiling never. I mean, try some. Don't pretend to be a follower of the Lamb if you have no time to converse with your God. I'm just in regular devotions. We had a guy come from Africa to our prayer advance. He was Afrikaans. Talks funny. Dutch Reform talk. And he told us about his father. Worked on a giant farm in South Africa back in the day. But how the African men, brothers, would come and go up on the mountain on the farm for whole nights of prayer. He said he was the first white guy they ever invited to join them for a whole night of prayer. So he said when they came to pick him up, they're walking up toward the mountain, and he said they wouldn't argue theology. They wouldn't argue theology. He said they just wanted to practice neology. So he rolled up beside one of these African brothers and he said, "Brother, how are we going to spend the night in prayer? Brother, how are we going to spend the night in prayer?" And I guess what he was saying was, "What in the world are we going to say to God all night long?" And the African looked at him and said, "White man, your problem is you're in a hurry, but God is not." Andrew Murray said, "Hurry is the death of prayer." I'm telling you, devotions is not something you speed through so you can say you've done it. That's not, you're there to encounter God and to secure his presence for the whole of the day. Abraham pitched his tent, but he built his altar. Abraham pitched his tent up, but he built his altar. Our temptation is that we will pitch our altars and spend our entire lives building our tents. A fella came to prayer advance one year, a pastor, had a head-on collision with God. Head-on collision. You call it what you want, brother. There's some encounters with God that can turn a man's life around subsequent to salvation. I'm just telling you that. That's the truth. Most of y'all have had something like that. He came to the prayer advance, had a head-on collision with God. 2 weeks later, he got me up one morning. I'm not an early person. Called me up and said, "Brother Harold, have you met with God today, brother?" "Oh, wow. Have you met with God today, brother?" "Oh, man." So I try to steer the conversation in a less incriminating kind of direction, you know. We got ready to sign off. He said, "Brother Harold, I'm serious. Have you met with God today?" I said, "Well, Brother Steve, I read my Bible. I made a stab at praying. But I really hadn't met with God." He said, "When you get off the phone, are you going to meet with God?" I said, "Brother, if you'll hang up and leave me alone, I'm going to shut the door, tell the secretary, tell my wife, don't bother me. I got to have a meeting with God." Abraham built his tent, but he pitched his altar. Brother, I want to ask you something. Do you have an altar? Do you have an altar where you meet with God every day? Do you have a family altar? I'm telling you, if my children learn more about God in Sunday school than they did in my living room, I have failed my job, because the fathers are to be the primary communicators of truth according to Deuteronomy. I'm not talking about the only communicators of truth, but I believe the primary communicator of truth. We wanted all the supplementation we could get for our children. We put them in the hottest events, the hottest meetings, the hottest things we could get, not to get out of doing it, but to supplement what we were trying to do in teaching them the Word of God. One elderly Christian said to Augustine's mothers, "The child of many prayers will never perish." God didn't give us children to populate hell. I don't believe that. And I'm telling you, the child of many prayers will never perish. And I know sometimes our children get away from God. Sometimes our grandchildren break our hearts. But I want to tell you something. God's bigger than all that. We had one child that kind of lost the narrow way for a season. Lost the narrow way. I didn't know what was wrong. Intuitively, nobody told me anything was wrong. But if you're walking with God and your children are out of sync, you'll know it in your heart. Don't nobody have to tell you. You know something is wrong. I couldn't get anything out of him. I prayed for him. I preached to him. I wept before him. I tried to bribe him. I did it. I prayed for him. I did everything under the sun. And it come to the point where we just had to say, "God, he's in your hands." We did the prayer of committal. The prayer of committal. "Lord, he's in your hands. You do what you want to do." Well, I want to tell you, brother, he came to me one day out of the clear blue, and it's not like he ever cursed me. It's not like he ever struck me, but there was a distance and a divide there that had never been there before. He came to me one day and he said, "Dad, I need to talk to you." He started confessing his sins. I said, "Don't say another word." You are forgiven. And we embraced, and I want to tell you, God put the circle back together, and God can do that for you, sir. Don't you listen to this hyper-fatalism mess that's telling us that they might not be elect. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus was shed for every soul that ever been born in the entire human race. Oh, God can help us, brother. God can help us. It's regular devotions. Now, what about this? Number three, respectability in daily life. For revival in the whole, respectability in daily life. Wow, in Proverbs 31, there's a virtuous woman. Her children rise up and call her what? I like that word, don't you? You know why they called her blessed? Because she earned their respect. Respectability in daily life. Andrew Murray was to preach in a South African church. If you know anything about these European and South African churches, they got these wraparound balconies, you know. It's amazing. The pulpits are elevated like eagle's nest. And they say that one day the place was packed. Andrew Murray was about to mount the pulpit, climb up the stairs. And when he stood to his feet, they said a holy hush came over the entire congregation. Just a sense of the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy. They said there was a stunned silence in the church. Everybody knew God was in the house, except on the front row. There was a little girl. And when this stunned silence happened, this little girl elbowed her mama, and said, Mommy, is that the Lord Jesus Christ? Mommy, is that the Lord Jesus Christ? Respectability in daily life. I was at a meeting one time, my 85-year-old wife of a Bible college president, she stood up in the testimony time and she said, 85 years old, she said, I've been more worried about having a clean house than having a clean heart. Man. And when God works, brother, there's a place for conviction. Can I just say that? It ain't all conviction. There ought to be some celebration after the conviction and the cleansing, amen. But sometimes there's conviction. I'll tell you what, in our home, when our children came along, we determined we were going to try to have family devotions of some sort, every day. Pray, read a book, sing a song, read the Bible, do something. Toddler, Bible, do something. And I remember one day in our house, our children, we only had two at that time, and our children were small, and it was a bad day around the Vaughn place. Like, there was no peace in the Ponderosa on that day. Like, it started out a disaster and it ended up a catastrophe. Started out bad and got progressively worse. Tempers had flared, namely mine. Words had been said that should have been said, and words had been said that should have been said in a different way. And the worse the day went, the worse it got. So at the end of the day, my children, they're already primed. We're always going to do something. So I gather them around the living room. I couldn't even look them in the eye. I sat there, and they're sitting there. I said, tonight we're not going to pray. We're not going to read the Bible. We're not going to sing. I said, tonight we're going to confess our sins. I said, we need an atmospheric cleansing here in the home, and we're going to confess our sins. I said, I'm going to start. If anybody has anything to pitch in, we're going to pray around until the atmosphere clears. Let us pray. So I started out with my initial list of confession of sins, which was very lengthy, without any repetition at all. Then my oldest son, he fell in behind me, confessing his sins. Then my middle son, he started confessing his sins. And then my wife, you don't know my wife, Brother Scudder knows my wife. But my wife, I'm telling you, even my wife had to confess sins. Now, it's been a bad day around our house when my wife has to confess sins anytime. I'm just telling you. My wife is better by nature than I am by grace. She was more Christ-like unconverted than I am now. But even she had to confess sins. Wow. So it became my turn. So here I go confessing more, because, you know, we're all guilty of the same stuff. And what one admits to, we're probably all guilty of it to some degree. So I'm round two. Then my oldest son fell in behind me, confessing more sins. Then my middle son. And then my wife made it two rounds. rounds. I just want to make that perfectly clear. Even my wife made it 2 rounds, and she dropped out. She was clean, and the boys and I took the ball and went from there. You know what I'm saying? So we kept on confessing. Every time somebody confessed something, the dagger of God would go through our hearts, you know, unclean lips, and whoa, man. So we just kept on confessing, and you know what was happening? The atmosphere was clearing all the while. It was getting better and better. And buddy, we finally confessed one final sin. We shouted amen. My oldest son screamed out. He said, "Dad, Dad, this is the best devotions we've ever had. Can we do this again sometime?" That's what he said. And you know what? Getting real with God is a joyful experience after it's over. And we've had to do it again sometimes. You know, you earn respect from your children by living the Christ life and by admitting when you've been wrong. Can I give you 10 words for revival in your home? 10 words for revival in the home. Listen to these. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? 10 words for revival in the home. Out loud, class. Let's practice. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Older guys, join in this time. All right, here we go. Here we go. I was wrong.
I'm sorry.
Will you forgive me? Had a fellow come to the prayer advance from South Carolina, pastor. Met God face to face. Went home, got right with his wife and teenage children. Not long after, his teenage son, 70 years old, was killed in an automobile crash. But I can report one thing to you, that he was glad that he got that situation straightened out. I was in Northern Virginia preaching one time. Not everybody comes from a Sunday school, picnic, Christian environment, you know. I was in a church where they had a hot youth group, and they all sat up front. And after service, two of the girls came up, and we were talking. In fact, I was in another church in the area, and they came over. And I could see them out there smiling, you know. And so they came up after service. One of the girls came up and said, "Harold, since my father came to the prayer advance, we've been having family devotions every day ever since." I thought, it's never too long, it's never too late. Can I tell you something? You don't need a Bible college degree. You don't need a counseling course. You don't need Hebrew and Greek to share with your children something that God is teaching and has taught you. You can do this, sir. Most of us did not come from homes with strong male leadership. But I'm just here to tell you, it's high time the Church of God majored on the men just like you're doing right here and gave us some resources and some challenges to rise to the occasion. Brother, to be a prophet, a priest, and a patriarch in your home, to guard and to guide and to govern. Don't farm it out to somebody else all the time. The other girl said to me, she lives with her grandparents. You know why? Because her mother had gone for counseling. And the counseling had told her mother, 17-year-old girl, you need to abandon your husband and 5 children and to seek happiness in relationship with your lesbian lover. So this poor girl was living with her grandparents who were godly people. And I want to tell you something, brother. She had a clear countenance and a pure heart. And I'm just here to tell you that God can reach down to the lowest levels to bring people up. And it don't have to be a perfect situation. Our culture is broken. I'm telling you, brother, most of the children in your town don't even know who the father is, probably. They never even see him anymore. And instead of being critical against people like that, brother, we need to have the burden God and the love of God in our heart to go after these people and to father the fatherless and let the solitary be placed in families. God can use us on a rescue mission. Is there an amen in the house on that? What about it? What about it? Respectability in daily life. The way we communicate, the way we conduct ourselves must be worthy of respect. We're not perfect, but brother, if you mess up, fess up. And by the way, we Baptists have got to quit walking around under a cloud of condemnation. Listen to me tonight. If your face looks like a reprint of the Book of Lamentations, you need a facelift tonight. I'm just here to tell you something, brother. You need to feel the blood applied to your heart. You need to get so clean in the presence of God and washed in the power of the blood and filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, I said Holy Ghost. That's King James talk right there, brother. I'm here to tell you, get filled up with the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, the joy of God will hit your heart. I'm telling you, our churches ought to be the happiest places in town. And quit looking like a bunch of funeral homes going on in church services. Say amen on that point right there. Well, we don't act like that out here. Well, you're going to act like that in heaven. You better get used to it, brother, or it's going to be a culture shock. There's animation in heaven. There's exuberance in heaven. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. 17 references to lifting up holy hands. Go ahead and lift yours up, brother. I know you're reluctant. Go ahead. That's the only way I can get him to do it. There it is right there. And when you're worshiping God in your sunroom, in your closet, in your private, brother, you just get out there and crank up some music that blows the heart of God, elevates your spirit, and you get out there and learn to enjoy the presence of God. Come before his presence with singing.
Amen.
I ain't talking about working up something. I'm against manipulation and hype, but I'm good with the joy of God's salvation.
Amen.
Regular devotions. Now look at this last one right here. Look at this. Put it up there. I can't remember, brother. All right, here it is. Oh, yeah, relevant discipleship. Relevant discipleship for revival in the home. You know, you don't have to go to a foreign country or a foreign continent to make disciples. Start with your children and your grandchildren. How many got grandchildren? How many love your grandchildren? They're my assignment. Pastor Rogers, that's my assignment. That's one of my assignments. That's my assignment. I'm going and getting them after school. I'm going to Dollar Tree and playing like Santa Claus. Get 10 things and whatever you want. Then I have to approve them, amen. And we got them over on the four-wheeler. Listen to me. Relevant discipleship. Now listen to me. Who are your children's heroes? Whose posters are hanging on their walls? Whose music are they listening to? God's called us to shepherd our homes. Deuteronomy chapter 6. God said to the Jewish fathers, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt diligently teach them unto your children while you're sitting, walking, lying, and rising. I was in Michigan one time. Man stood up and said, we're all the time talking about the commandments, but never really taught the commandments. You know, we have a weak nation because we have weak churches. We have weak churches because we have weak families. And by and large, we have weak families because we have weak men. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When the father takes the lead, most often the family will follow. Not always, but most often the family will follow. They say the average father spends 47 seconds a day with his child. Our children are immersed in internet and cell phone. I just want to say this. It's an unwise decision to give an unfiltered smartphone to an immature child. And if that's legalism to you, grow up and just don't do it. All right. If you're trusting the Christian school to make sure your kid's going to turn out right, you're probably going to be disappointed. If you're looking to the youth group in a hot church, probably going to be disappointed. Can I say something to you? It's our responsibility to raise our children. It's not the government's responsibility to raise our children. It's not the church's responsibility to raise our children. I'm sick of Christian universities. Well, just give them to us when they're 18. We'll hand them back saved, sanctified, and good to go when they're 24. It's not their responsibility. They can help us and assist us, but it is not their burden. It's high time for fathers to take back the ownership of, the responsibility for, and the control of their children. There's responsibilities connected to the institution of the home. Train up a child in the way he should go. You know what that means, train up a child? It means to touch the palate. A Jewish mother was chewing her food. She wanted to wean her child. She'd reach in, take a little dab of that food, and she would touch the palate, dedicate a desire, generate an appetite that would never be taken away. And I want to tell you something, brother. We need to touch the palates of our children and grandchildren with the presence of a holy God in the formative years, brother. And I'm telling you, when they get it like that, they can't get away from it. The Bible says, though you beat your child with a rod, he shall not die. He might sound like it, but he'll outgrow it, right? And I'm not talking about child abuse. Believe me, I'm not talking about child abuse here. Thomas Guthrie said, if a parent does not punish his sons will be sure to punish him. God's got an order in the home. We were out preaching. I got out of Bible college. We're all across the country and preaching. We got terrified. We got absolutely, utterly terrified. I said to my wife, I said, honey, if we do what everybody else is doing, the way everybody else is doing it, we're going to get the same results they're getting. We got to do something different. So we got desperate. What can we do? We didn't know anything. We didn't grow up in this kind of stuff. I met a woman one time, had four grown children, had a heart for God. I went up to her and I said, can you tell me perhaps something you did when your children were growing up that maybe helped them to develop a heart for God? You know what that godly mother said? She said, oh, Brother Harold, it was just the grace of God. I said, yeah, I know it was the grace of God, but I'm fairly desperate here. Could you give me a little insight on perhaps something that you might have done? And she pondered, and you know what she said? She said, Harold, when my children were growing up, she said, I never down-talked my husband in front of our children. One man said this in a meeting. He said, I'm the boss in my home, but I'm not the leader. He knew how to bark out orders. By the way, you're barking and you're biting is going to come home to rest when your children hit the door, brother, if you don't have the sweet spirit of Jesus in your heart to go along with some of those rules and regs. Are you with me on this right here? We had rules in our home. Our children didn't do a bunch of stuff everybody else did, but we didn't major on the negatives. We tried to have such a good time celebrating the good things. And by the way, when I said to my wife, I said, honey, how many parents have said to us, if we didn't go see our children after they grew up and left, they never would come to see us. And I said, we got to do something to where our children want to come back. So we had a celebration and a party every time we could think of anything that was significant and positive, but we would have a party. I'm just telling you. And brother, listen to me. Humility comes before honor. God's promised to pour water on him that is thirsty. He's promised to pour floods upon the dry ground. I skipped that verse. He's promised to pour water on him that is thirsty. He's promised to pour floods upon the dry ground. And then he said, I will pour my spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring. Brother, humility comes before honor. It's the broken, humble heart that God revives. Now listen, we're having a prayer advance one year, and there was a guy there ministering in Amish country. He looked the part, and I'm sure his clothes were homemade. I don't think you could get clothes that look that bad, not even at Kmart. But he came to this meeting. He was not scheduled to speak, but he's going after the old order Amish and the Mennonite and all that crap. But anyhow, he was there, so I felt impressed to have him ask him to speak. Well, he got up and he read a couple of texts like, I will pour my spirit upon your seed. I'll pour my blessing upon your offspring. He got over to Isaiah, the latter part of Isaiah, where God said these words, they that be of thee shall build up the old waste places, and thou shalt be raise the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the restorer of the paths, the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. He shared these kind of obscure text. He didn't beat the pulpit. He wasn't an orator. He just kind of talked from his heart. And when he finished, 90% of the men that were present fell on their faces at their seats. No piano playing, nobody telling anybody to do nothing. And they begin to sob and weep and cry out to God. It was so intense, it upset the schedule. Praise God. We prayed through the whole next session. And you know what happened? God turned the hearts of the fathers. I'm glad I was in that meeting. God turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. And subsequently turns the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Oh, my dear brethren, this afternoon, you know what? I begin to wonder, how come God showed up when this guy spoke? He wasn't even on the docket. You know, I found out he had two boys with him, 12-year-old and a 17-year-old boy. And you know what they've been doing with their father all 3 days at the prayer advance? Fasting. He went on a 30-day fast every January. Be nice to have discipline, well, I guess. But he gone on a 30-day fast. But his children, they tend to love what the parents love. They tend to get excited and motivated about what the parents are excited about. And when he turned his plate over at dinner time, they turned theirs over. And I heard that they had been fasting with their father for 3 days. I said, well, no wonder God showed up. He's taught his children like anyone after him. Now, God can help us, man. Relevant discipleship. Now, let me just give you a couple of things right here. relevant discipleship for revival in the home? Are you growing? Ron Comfort said he didn't know five churches in America where the preacher was over a half century that was still growing. You know what he said? He said the reason that church is not growing because the preacher quit growing. We better quit rehashing. We better be coming into some new territory and some new ground and getting a little fresh oil and refreshing from the Spirit of God as we go along. Relevant discipleship, respectability in daily life. I know we're not perfect, but are you an example? Do you ever humble yourself? What about regular devotions? Are you meeting God? Is God meeting you? Radical dedication. The best definition I've heard of radical dedication is when you take a blank sheet of paper, you write at the top these words, my life history. Then you sign your name at the bottom and you hand the blank sheet of paper over to God. Say, God, here it is, my life history. You can write it any way you want. Now, I did that 40 years ago, but I've had to re-up several times. Did you hear what I just said? I've had to re-up several times. I found that the journey wears us down. We lose our bearings. We can lose our way. We can get involved in stuff and it's just sliding into it subtly. And I'm just telling you, every now and then we need to pull this thing out right here and hand God back our lives. Oh, brother, if we're going to have revival in the land, there's got to be revival in the church. And if there's going to be revival in the church, there's got to be revival in the home. Disunity in the home brings a curse on the earth, and disunity is a hindrance to prayer. I was at a student prayer advance one year. My oldest son, Michael. you know, I found this out, that when your children grow up, they're still your children, but they're more like friends. He was 15 years old. We had a student prayer advance. He came up to me, and he didn't say a word, but he had a business card torn in half, folded in half, and handed it to me. So I took this card, and I didn't know what it was. I opened it up, and on the inside, he had drawn a picture of a heart. And inside the heart, he'd written two words, my heart. That's what Solomon said to David, my son, give me thine heart. The best gift, I've gotten tremendous gifts. I'm telling you, people have been mighty good to me. But the best gift I ever got in my life was when my son gave me his heart. Amen. And I want to share something with you. He prepared for the mission field. And since he was 15, he went over to India. His whole life was centered around going to India as a missionary. When he got to India, fell on some hard times, physical ailments, Crohn's disease, had to come home. It set him back. And questions come into a person's mind sometimes when they prepared for something forever. And then, so to speak, the rug gets jerked out from us, so to speak. Are you with me on this right here? So we didn't fuss at him. I listened to him. He got to where he couldn't trust God. Okay. I listened to him. My wife is the faithful one. She's the praying one. She's a believing one, if I could put it like that. But I got news for you that over a period of years, God has not only healed the Crohn's, at least to put it at bay, but has healed his emotions, has healed his mind, has healed his spirit. He's active at church. He's doing three or four things. He even led a mission trip to Turkey this summer. I'm telling you, God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. And if you got problems in your home, listen, we got a God that can help us tonight. And I'm telling you, God wants us to have revival in our homes. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to your wife, sir, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers be not hindered. I vote for revival in my home. What about you? I just love the spirit of this brother back here, Brother Hedger. I mean, he's all fired up at 81 or soon to be 81 or whatever he is, but still fired up about the things of God. And I want to be like that. I don't want to get sour and cynical and critical and negative and unbelieving and complaining and belly aching and moaning and groaning. I'd like to have the fire of God, wouldn't you, brother? Amen. We can have revival in our home. I wonder tonight how many men here in this auditorium, husbands, fathers, grandfathers. How many men here tonight, men, husbands, fathers, grandfathers. God's talked to you about your spiritual leadership in your family. And you would say, man, I want revival in my home. I want the glory cloud hanging around what we're doing. And I need a touch from God. I wonder if there's any men here tonight that would say, God spoke to me about my spiritual leadership in the home, and I like to be remembered in prayer. I like for just only those that God has spoken to specifically and directly just to quietly stand right where you're seated, and we're going to have a prayer of committal just for those ones here tonight. Now, if God didn't talk to you, you don't need to stand. But if God talked to you, stand up if you want to be prayed for. Amen. This message was not to children, but I wonder if there's some sons or grandsons in the house. You say, Harold, you didn't speak to children. You just spoke to men, to husbands and fathers, but God spoke to me. And you'd say, I wonder if there's some young men here that would say, you know, I want to honor God and I want to honor my mother and father that my days might be long upon the land. The flesh is appealing. The world is alluring. But in my heart of hearts, I do want to please God, and I want to please my mom and dad, and I would like to be remembered in prayer. I'd like for sons, young men, just to stand quietly to your feet. We're going to have a word of prayer for you as well. And any sons here in the house, God's talking to tonight. Amen. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a prayer of committal over these right here. Every head bowed, every eye closed.